Thanks, Lord. Thank you, worship band. Wow, y'all made that a powerful time today. Excuse me. Harold became a friend of mine. I was his pastor. But he was going through a difficult time. He was in the hospital. And in one stage, while he was in one hospital, his wife was hospitalized in a different hospital. She was much more critical. Hers had to do with some heart problems, and lots of people were going to see Marcella and visit her and check on her. I did as well. But consequently, not everybody had as much time to go by and see Harold, including his family. You'll discover if I have to come visit you in a hospital, I don't sit down very often. You don't need me to stay that long, usually. You're there, you don't feel good. I feel fine. And if what you have is contagious, I don't want it. But I pulled up a chair and sat down several times with Harold. Harold was already in his 80s. Had worked for General Motors for a long time. Somewhere in the midst of that, they bought land and moved to the country, to a rural area. And I was his pastor. I sat and visited with him. We talked about some different things he was going through because he was in the hospital having a leg amputated. And that's tough for anybody at any age, but when you're in your 80s, it changes everything about the way you function and it changes your body. Harold and I went through that. One of those surgeries came quickly. I say one of those surgeries because he had a leg amputated. And he had a toe amputated on the other leg. I still laugh about the fact that the day they were going to amputate his toe from his only foot, he still had to ride on the leg and says, this leg. I was in there when he had to do that. Harold could laugh, and he loved to laugh. And he laughed. He said, you're going to take it off the other foot? Never mind. He just wrote this leg, whatever it was he was supposed to do. And then they ultimately took that leg. If you don't think a part of your body matters, wait until you don't have it. It's missing. Even if it's seemingly as insignificant as a little toe, you know it's really hard to balance without that pinky toe? Harold had to endure that and make adjustments in his life, including a prosthesis and then another and a walker. He was a fairly tall guy. To endure getting shorter, getting near his pastor's height. I gave him a hard time about that. But you make those changes. See, every part of the body matters. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us this wonderful imagery of the church as the body of Christ. The church as the body of Christ. I forget I have this clicker sometimes. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll begin reading for us at verse 12. Let me ask if you're able to stand together for the reading of God's Word. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. The members of the church fit in the body of Christ, this wonderful imagery that we have, although the way we read it, and trust me, I've read these verses in so many translations this week. Sometimes it sounds around and around, and what did he say? Hopefully you don't walk out of here saying, what did the pastor say today? Hopefully you get that by the time we're done. But the body of Christ is, you fit in the body by the careful plan of God. I want you to hear that today. You fit in the body of Christ according to God's careful planning. And God knows what He's doing. Now, let me just say something. I'll probably put this somewhere along the way as well. We have to understand that New Testament talks about the body, about the church as a global body. And it is. A vast majority of the times it's talked about in the Scriptures, it talks about a local body. I think this really applies locally and globally. We're looking at a local context because he's writing to a local church in the town of Corinth in that setting. And so we understand that there's some analogies that fit with this, that you fit in the body of Christ as a global body of Christ, but you also fit in the body of Christ locally. And I want you to think of it mostly in those terms today. Where does it fit locally, and understand it in that regard? The body has many members that are made into one. And the making into one is done by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who does that. Your body is one even though it contains many members or it has many parts. Because all of the parts contribute to the whole. All of the parts fit together. One commentator said, each part of the body takes its meaning from being a functional body member. A collection of arms, legs, and torsos does not create a body. That's all you have then. It's just legs and arms and torsos. It all has to fit together on purpose. We, are not a body of Christians. We are the body of Christ. We're not a body of Christians, individuals, even though we are individuals. But together, we are the body of Christ. And we need to be thankful for that and understand that we are this body of Christ. As this body, we experience unity despite our plurality. We are not, and we should not be, uniform. Because God's made you who you are and put you in this body for a reason. The idea is that unity is to dominate us. And it's to bring us together. And it's to take our diversity. It's to take our differences, our backgrounds. But out of that and in the midst of that, make us into a genuinely meaningful and constructive body that serves the Lord. We are many, but we come together as one. And we need one another in order to be the body of Christ. You cannot be the body of Christ all by yourself. You can contribute to the body of Christ. You are a member of it. You are a part of the body of Christ. But yet you cannot be by yourself. For David Garland said, one person alone, no matter how gifted, cannot play a Beethoven symphony, act a Shakespearean tragedy, or compete against another team. The same is true in the church. It can never be a solo performance. It takes all of us. We all have to fit together. And if any of us think we can do without the church, then this passage of Scripture calls us to have a renewed sense of community and a renewed sense of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, that you fit with others. And you fit with all of us parts, and we all come together and we fit together. And it's done by the work of the Spirit. And we can't do that on our own. We can't make us all fit in together without supernatural work. And the Spirit makes us into the body. For by the Spirit it says we are all baptized. And he begins to mention sociological divisions. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We're going to talk about Emmanuel. We can talk about Minnesotans and all the rest of us who come from other places. We can talk about those of you who we would lovingly call computer geeks or lab rats, I guess, since we have a lot of you who works in labs and a lot of you who work on computers. We have those who have been around a long time and those of us who have not been around a long time. But the Spirit of God works to bring us and has put us here together to form together a body of Christ in this place, a body of Christ known as Emmanuel Baptist Church. And the idea behind mentioning the baptism and that imagery that it creates of baptism, of immersing in the water. And by the way, the baptistry is full today because the Hmong Church is baptizing this afternoon, and let's rejoice with them. That in our baptism, those things are washed away. They're not there to divide us. Jews and Greeks, boy, that could have been a real division. Slaves and free folks, and especially if you were a slave and your owner was in the same church, boy. And he's saying, hey, you can be a slave and you can be an owner, and you're in the same church. And at church, there is no division. So it is with us that there's this baptism. It washes it all away, and we are there. We are made to drink of the Spirit, it says, bringing us and uniting us together. For the Spirit's work is to form us, the members of Emmanuel Baptist, into one body. Form us together. He does that work, first of all, in salvation, for we are redeemed, we are saved, our sins are forgiven, the blood has washed our sin away, we are made new in Him. And then He uses our diversity. He doesn't create us into a uniform group of people and we're all alike. No, He uses that diversity and He will add more to it, we trust. Oh, we hope. But the body is made of many members, many, many parts. Paul is actually using a very familiar analogy to the Corinthian church. For in his day and time, Greek philosophy, there were lots of philosophical reflections in politics using a body analogy. That they would talk about politics, and those Greek philosophers would philosophize about that. I don't know if philosophize is a word. I just made it up along the way. You can look it up later. If it's not, you can fuss at me. There was also, in Corinth, there was a depository of terracotta gods, handmade gods, gods that people made themselves. That, you know, there would have been heads, there would have been hands and feet, there would have been arms and legs, there would have been other body parts all laying around. And so you had another imagery of body. You had the imagery of body from politics, the imagery of body bodies from gods. And so all of that that is there, it gives a basis upon which the Corinthian church would have understood it and been able to understand it. But all of those are negative images for the most part because they divided, especially those parts of the arms and the legs and the heads and all, torsos, all of those different parts going around. But Paul was trying to communicate that there's to be a shared experience of a living body of Christ. A congregation of born-again believers that is a diverse group that comes together. And even in the midst of our diversity, there is unity that is created by the work of the Spirit in us and with us and through us. And only the Spirit of God can do that. We can't accomplish that without Him. And God puts members in the body according to His desire. God placed the members of the body there, and He did so as He desired, that He arranged. He arranged. God put you in place by His purpose, by His design, for a reason and for a purpose. God created you to make this body like it is at this moment in this time. We trust that the Lord has plans for us, and the Lord's going to grow us and use us to reach more people. And those people are to be a part of the body, and that God has a design for how everyone fits into this body of believers. And for everyone's function and for everyone's purpose. And in diversity and different backgrounds and all of those different things, He brings us and puts us together to make us a body. Because God cares about you, and God cares about His church. And because He cares about you, He has a purpose for you, and He puts you here. And His care and His oversight extends to every member, and He's made you just as He wanted you to be. First, He redeems you. You come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and God redeems your life and changes you. But you've got to understand, He created your personality. He created your passions. He has given you your spirit, your talents, your gifts. He has given those things to you, and all for a reason and all for a purpose, so that He can bring those together, pull those together in your life, and then He deposits you on purpose with great intention into a local body of believers. For His glory and for His honor, so that that body of believers can function with great purpose to fulfill all that God has to do. But we also have to understand, when we can talk about, well, God created you and He created your passions and your personality and your spirit, and He created all of those things, but we have to be careful not to blame our sinful parts on Him. That's not His fault. That's ours. We can't just excuse it away and say, well, that's just the way I am. If we discover in the Scripture it's sinful, it's wrong, it's not who we are to be, then don't blame your junk on God. But you can ask Him to change that, and you can ask Him to continue that process of redemption in your life and to remove that from your heart and from your life and fill your life with the good things that He intends for you to have. And we find those in Scriptures, and those are all another sermon. But God composed the body in a very surprising fashion. God composed the body in a surprising fashion. Here's what I mean by that. Those parts that we say are not desirable become the most desirable, the most presentable parts. And those parts that we think are also important and glorified turn out to be perhaps not as important as maybe we thought they were. And you're probably still going, huh? We'll get there. Hang on. How does that work? How does that work? How does it work that God does that? He takes those things that don't seem to be desirable and makes them the most presentable and vice versa. How does that come about? Well, number one, you have to understand that no part of the body is autonomous. The foot may not be a hand, but they need each other. My friend Harold, we're still alive. You could ask him. Trust me, he'd tell you. He had two hands and two arms, but he sure would like to have had 2 feet, and he didn't. Your ear may not be an eye, but they need each other. And when one part of the body does not do its part, the body is disabled. That's why, you know, we have created parking spots for handicapped people closer to entrances to buildings. In any form of those can be a disability. My sister, when she were alive, would joke at times, why didn't she get to have one of those little things to hang in her thing? Because she couldn't hear. She said, I can't hear the cars. And that a disability? What's any different than that? And people can get out and can't walk as well. Now you got to understand, all of those things can create some kind of disability. And when I don't do my part, I disable this body. If I don't do my part in this body where God has put me and God has placed me, then I bring disability to this body. And you do as well. Maybe we don't think about it like that very often. So no part of the body is autonomous, but as well, no part of the body has the right to vanity, has the right to gloat. Paul gives us this discussion about presentable parts and the less presentable parts. And you may read that and think, what in the world is he saying? Maybe you understand it. What Paul is trying to do is give rather modest language for the private parts of the body. That's honestly what he's doing. He's trying to describe those private parts as he makes this analogy of the church as the body of Christ to the human body. And he's talking about these private parts. And we have these parts which are public. You know, people can see your eyes and your nose and your ears. And, you know, some of you grow hair over your ears, so we can't see your ears as well. All of those things and hands, we can see all of that. But just because they're so visible doesn't have any real relationship to their real value. Because, quite frankly, a body can survive without ears or eyes or hands. You may not want to, but you can survive without those. On the other hand, we have those private parts which seem to maybe not have as much honor and are not presentable, but those parts actually receive a special modesty and we keep them covered and their function is not public. But what he's going on to say is, but if they don't do their job in your human body, you're going to have a real hard time living. So while they're not presentable, they are very honored. And matter of fact, what he's trying to say is they're so honored, we give them a special modesty and we cover them up and we protect them. And he's saying all of that to say, hey, look, you know, as we gather as a church body and God designs a church body, so it is with our membership. None of us are autonomous from one another. God has brought you to Emmanuel and He has put you here. None of us are autonomous from one another. We are all interconnected parts. And we have those public members who seem to have that we have, and we think maybe at times they should receive honor. But we have those other members who are more quiet, and they seem to not be the ones to be on display. And he's saying, those are the ones perhaps we should give more honor to. In fact, perhaps those quiet ones who are seldom seen, maybe we wouldn't survive without them. Do we think about it like that very often? I realize, quite frankly, you know, oftentimes we talk about what could we, about the preacher and the preacher's role, and, you know, as one worship book talking about worship, you know, describes some preachers as the upfronters. We're up front, in front of people. You get to see us. But churches can and do and have survived for a long time without pastors. And sometimes it's those quiet ones that maybe they're ones you don't want to put on display, but if they're not there and they don't do their parts, you begin to notice. Maybe not immediately, but over time. We need to understand that God has composed the parts of the body in an intentional manner. God knows what He's doing. God has composed this body so that we function together in unity. God has mixed and blended the body in a very deliberate manner with great intention. The local church body and the universal church body. God has done that and is in control over all of that. And because of that, God wants every member to care for every member. Public or private, to use those terms, everybody's to love and care for one another. That's what we're supposed to do as He's presenting this analogy for us. In the church, this body analogy undermines the cultural values. In our culture, we tend to honor those who have already been honored. People that have already received awards and recognitions and all of those kinds of things. And then we give them even more honors. And many times we overlook people who really ought to be honored. For instance, Valerie and I had an opportunity a number of years ago. We were invited to a special dinner by the Longhorn Council of the Boy Scouts of America in Central Texas. And they were going to give out a couple of very distinguished awards that night. One of those they were going to give to Roger Clemens, long before anybody knew anything about performance-enhancing drugs, and to Andy Pettit. It was our privilege. We actually sat at the table with both of those men. A couple other couples as well. And as I've thought about that, I wonder how many times they were given these big Boy Scout awards to these two guys. But I wonder how many guys worked in Boy Scouts all the time and given themselves, and nobody ever gave them an award or an honor or a recognition. But in reality, they had done a whole lot more for Boy Scouts than maybe either one of those two guys had done. Now, the catch was, is they were honoring them, and people wanted to meet those two guys. And at the time, they both played for the Houston Astros, and lots of people were willing to pay money, which raised money. Fortunately, Valerie and I didn't have to pay any money to go. We were somebody else's guests. But we honor those who have already been honored. That we give to them in that regard, and then we tend to keep running over people who've already been run over. What we see in the scriptural analogy is the other way around. It's not to function that way. That we're to care for one another. whether they're an upfronter who's on the platform and everybody gets to see them, or they're that quiet person who sits in a pew and does numerous things around the church building that most of the time nobody sees them doing. But we'd notice it if they didn't. Maybe not today, but eventually. And the reason is because we'd have to find somebody else who did that. And he says, and when the body suffers, we suffer with it. When one suffers, everybody is to suffer together. And the rest of us should suffer with them. When one part of your body hurts, so does the rest of it, doesn't it? It affects all the rest of you. Now, it would go to reason that you would think, well, if one part hurts, then everything else shouldn't hurt. But that's not always the case, is it? My brother recently had a hernia repaired. And as he lay on the bed recovering, while his wife sat in the chair, they were watching one of their favorite TV shows, which was fine and good until it got funny and Marv started laughing. And he said, you would think maybe just my stomach would hurt, but when I started laughing, everything in his midsection hurt. You'd think it ought to be just that one little part, but no, everything hurts. And he said it got worse because he was laughing and then it hurt and he moaned because it hurt. And then his wife got tickled at him and she started laughing. And he said that made me laugh even more and it just kept going. But if you hurt, all the rest of us should hurt with you. And when you hurt, and it doesn't appear that anybody else hurts with you, it compounds the hurt. And when one member receives honor, everyone should rejoice. It doesn't say everyone should receive honor. It says everyone should rejoice with those who have received honor. When they've gotten to a point and they've reached a climax or they've done something good and they've been recognized, whatever it is, everybody else ought to rejoice with them. You are a member of Christ's body and He has a place for you in it. Isn't that good news? Isn't that encouraging? You are a member of Christ's body and He has a place for you in it. He has appointed a place for you in the church. Paul gives us a list. It's not a comprehensive list, and we know they're not comprehensive because when Paul starts giving us lists in different books, they're not all the same. Gives us a clue that none of them are comprehensive. His primary focus when he begins to give us this list at the end of this passage of Scripture, verses 28 and following, is his primary focus is not upon all of these different gifts, it's upon God. Because God orchestrates the gifts. God makes the appointment. He arranges the intricacies of the gifts and of the members into the body. And Paul names some gifts. Notice this, first of all, Paul lists functions and not super gifted people. And quite honestly, in the contemporary church, we have gotten those things in reverse order. We recognize super gifted people and people know all of their names, or many of their names, and we don't think so much about functions. But Paul focuses on functions, and those functions are to build up the body. And the fact that those functions help build up the body is separate from who actually has those functions and who those people are. What do we take away from this list that we find in verse 28 and on following here? It's not a strict order of preeminent positions. Matter of fact, he has miracles ahead of gifts of healing. And earlier, he has them in a reverse order. So it's saying to us, there's not a strict order to any of these. But when he starts naming them first, second, and third, perhaps he is trying to say something to us about some rank of importance. First of all, there are apostles who were for the church at large. Those apostles, they helped the church go. God used them. Second, prophets. Chrysostom, one of those great second century, I think it was, preachers said every one of the churches had several who would prophesy. So it's a focus on the local church. Then he had teachers. Third, teachers. It shows the important need of teaching, of discipling, of training in the life of church. And then, he says, miracles, gifts of healing, helps. That word helps is found only here in the New Testament. And what it means is assisting those who were socially disadvantaged. It fits with Romans 12:8, where it says that we give to the needs of others and who were doing acts of ministry. Administration. One great way to understand that word of administration is meaning acts of guidance. Acts of guidance. It is a term that is used to describe the piloting of a ship. And since Corinth was a maritime community, they would have understood that terminology and know what it meant. And so those acts of guidance is setting direction and guiding the community of the church. A little more than just some administrative skills. And then he mentions tongues. It is put last because it is the problem in Corinth. It is put last because of this problem that is there and all that's going on. And he wants to kind of diminish it in some regards. And Paul, by listing it last, is saying, hey, perhaps this is not as important as you have made it out to be. And we need to understand this, that any gift of the Lord to you and your use of it in the church, and any gift to the church that causes division has gained an exalted position above what Scripture has given it. Those gifts are not to divide, they are to unite, they are to draw us together. And Paul asks all of these rhetorical questions in the midst of it. Do any of us have the same gift? Well, no. Yeah, some of us, you know, body's big enough. Some of us may have some of the same gifts. But you have a specific purpose for using them. But do we all have the same gift? No. Not all of us have the same gift, which was part of the problem. As they were focusing on tongues, they thought everybody ought to have them. Which it tends to be the problem with people who focus on tongues is they make that the mark of spirituality and that everybody ought to have those. And he's saying, no, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, there's really a greater desire than those gifts. Those gifts are all fine and good, but there's more. We should be seeking a spiritual gift. To live out the gift that God has given to us, but we should not be seeking a gift that God has not given to us. Because God, in God's infinite wisdom and God's design, He didn't give you that gift because He knows that's not what you needed and that's not what His church needs. But learn to exercise the gift He has given to you and use it. And Paul says, yet there is this more excellent way. It's about to come. He's about to write about it. It's the way of love. Interestingly, though, love is not a gift, it's a command. And we're all commanded to love. And he says it doesn't really matter if you can use and exercise your gift well. If you do it without love, it doesn't really matter. But can you use your gift in the context of love and let love preeminate, work its way through your gift as you work with others? Doesn't matter how gifted or skilled you are, if you can you exercise those without loving others, it'll be a loss instead of a gain. Charlie Powell was one of those church members who showed up and sat in the same seat every Sunday. Y'all are actually pretty good. Y'all move around a good bit. Be careful, I may get used to you sitting in a spot and I accuse you of not being here because I couldn't find you that day. No, I can find you. But he would sit in nearly the same seat every Sunday. And he was there early enough. I walk into the sanctuary and I start walking around. I'd get to speak to him. And Charlie was in his 80s. But he always had great respect for his pastor. And when I was approaching him to shake hands with him, he always stood up. Usually he grabbed the pew in front of him to help him up, but he'd stand up and shake hands with me. Charlie had been in the hospital with some serious vascular issues in his lower leg. And Charlie had been in the hospital bed, and I'd come into the room, and I'd seen him numerous times, and I would shake hands with him, but he was in the bed. And finally, they told Charlie he was going to have his leg amputated. And I went to see Charlie the day before the surgery. He was still in the hospital. That day, he was sitting in a chair. And I walked in, and I walked around the bed toward him, and I was going to shake his hand, and stuck out my hand. But instead of reaching out his hand to shake my hand, he planted his hands on the armrest of the chair. And I started to say to him, Charlie, never mind, it didn't matter. You don't need to stand for me. But I knew this man. I knew that he stood up to shake hands with his pastor always. And I knew that after the next day, it'd be a long time before he could do it again. Because he was about to be missing a member of his body. And sure enough, the next day he had his leg amputated. And I don't know that I ever shook hands with Charlie again with him standing. You are a member of this body by God's design. And you have a purpose here. And when we all do our part, the Spirit of God blending us into a unified body with our differences and our diversity creates a wonderful body of Christ. But when any one of us does not do our part, the body is disabled. But when we do our parts, oh, what may God do with Emmanuel Baptist Church? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the body known as Emmanuel Baptist. And Father, those that you have already put here, you have put here for reason and purpose and by your design. And you're beginning to draw some others to this body. And we trust that if you're really drawing them here, you have reason and purpose and design for them to be in this body. And for them to fit in here. And that we will hurt with one another when we hurt, and we'll rejoice with one another when somebody receives something good. And that we will all do our part, just as you have put us here. And if we're uncertain what that part is, that we will seek you until we know. And if we're unsure how to fulfill it when we know what it is, we would continue to seek you, and we would ask for help that we may learn how to do what you have called us to do. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for your church. I thank you for this church, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I thank you that you have put me here, my family here. I thank you for these that are here. I pray for many more to come, and I pray that the vast majority of those who come will come because we reach lost people with the love of Christ. And we see them trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and you save them and you bring them and put them in this body, and they learn and they grow for a reason and purpose, and that your kingdom will grow. Oh Lord, may you do that work in us. Father, as your Spirit is speaking to us this day, I pray for each of us to respond to what you're saying to us this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The band's going to lead us to sing a song. Let's stand together, sing it to the Lord. If you need to make a decision, I'm here. Come forward.